the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a great feast day in the life of the Church, the Feast of the Epiphany, which marks a time in history when foreign dignitaries recognise the infant King Jesus, and in doing so will communicate this news to their worlds. If you look it up, like I did, Epiphany has two definitions. One is this, literally the quote, and this is the Oxford English Dictionary, of course, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles in Matthew's Gospel, i.e. what we have just heard. And its secondary use stems from its first, quote, a moment of sudden and great revelation or realization, such as, I had an epiphany that the Australian cricket team was about to win. Or perhaps more akin to its regular use, I had an astonishing epiphany which changed my life. Many of us know the story of the Epiphany and the visit of the Magi. We sing carols about it, and we will do so today. We hear it read, and we see it enacted in children's pageants all over the world, and not least in our own here at St. John's. In fact, my mother has photographic evidence of my participation as a wise man, as a boy. I had some kind of sheet draped over me and a paper crown on my head. You might have too. The famous carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, was written in the 19th century by an American clergyman for precisely such a pageant. And when you listen to it, you can feel the march of the children coming down the aisle. There we are. We're going to sing that as our last hymn today. Now, the 8th century saint, the Venerable Bede, who's a Benedictine monk and a father of the English Church, described the kings in this way. The first was called Melchior. He was an old man with white hair and long beard. He offered gold to the Lord as to his king. The second, Gaspar, by name, young, beardless, of ruddy hue, offered to Jesus his gift of incense, the homage due to divinity. The third, of black complexion with heavy beard, was called Balthazar, and the myrrh he held in his hands prefigured the death of the Son of Man. Unquote. Now, as venerable as Bede may have been, there is no such mention in the biblical text of anyone with a ruddy hue or a long beard, nor indeed any of their names, yet he does get correct the meaning behind the nature of the gifts given. Expanded tradition also has it that these personages depict three human races, European, Asian, and African. But the biblical text is not that specific, saying instead that these kings, these magi, simply came from the East. And it doesn't tell us how many there were either. Because of the three kinds of gifts given, tradition has thus described the bearers as three too. But in all likelihood, there were a whole stack more. So here at St. John's this Christmas was at least seven of the Magi. The children's pageant probably got it right. Let's look at the text itself. St. Matthew, in fact, calls us to attention. In the days when Herod was king, behold, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, an obvious place for foreigners to seek a Jewish king. They have seen his star and have come to worship. So, astonishingly then, the first act of recognition of the birth of Christ and the first act of worship of Jesus, at least recorded in Matthew's Gospel, is done by foreigners, non-Jews, Persian astrologers, those whose mystical and cosmic signs have led them to kneel before Jesus. And together with the women and men included in Matthew's genealogy, which he opens his gospel with, we are presented with a radical inclusion of outsiders in the story surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. In his account of the Epiphany, Matthew has cleverly added another vital clue about who this baby is. At this point in the Gospel, we know he is of Abrahamic and Davidic line. He will be called Jesus, he will save people from their sins, and he is, quote, Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now we know, too, that he is the one prophesied about, and he is the King of the Jews. The drama is unfolding. Now, I think the characters in Matthew's account respond in the opposite way to what we might expect with the birth of a king. Herod, the one called the King of the Jews, only wants to kill Jesus, for he represents a political threat, a desire that will lead him to slaughter thousands of baby boys under the age of two, as we read in the Gospel set for last Sunday. Even stranger is when you read the text, is that all of Jerusalem is troubled with Herod about this birth. Did the rumour get out? The sweet little baby Jesus, who seems so safe in our domestic manger scenes, no crying he makes, we sing, is presented here as an infant, but is seen as a political and religious threat to the leaders of Jerusalem. A baby. But let us not lose sight of the aforementioned Magi, the Gentile role models for early Christians and perhaps for us still today. For it is the Magi that are really the stars of this reading. I'd like to look at just two aspects of their faithfulness. Firstly, the Magi set out in faith. That is, they follow a sign but are unsure of the exact destination. And as such, their sign gets them just so far before they employ some rational thinking and go to King Herod's palace. To set out on any journey without knowing the destination is at the very heart of Christian faith and trust. And it is much harder than it seems. These days, I struggle to get in the car and go anywhere without putting the destination in Google Maps and knowing exactly what route I will take. How we pack and prepare for overseas trips usually reveals to us some of our core character traits, or that of our family members or spouses. There are those who pack in the weeks before, and there are those who pack the night before. To trust God with your life, not knowing quite where one might end up, well, that seems a bit crazy. And I wonder if someone like Martin Luther King Jr., in committing to a Baptist seminary, knew where his commitment to justice would take him. Or Mother Teresa, joining an Irish convent at 18, ever thought she'd be a household name with a Nobel Peace Prize. Or the reluctant Moses had any idea of the kind of leader he would be for the people of Israel when he reluctantly agreed to God's demand that he go down to Egypt and speak with Pharaoh. These Magi followed, inquired, saw the child, and then trusted in a dream that warned them to go home another way. We don't know any more of their story, whether they spread the word to others, went back to a regular life, were completely transformed by the experience of seeing the infant Jesus, or frankly died of thirst on the desert trip home. Now, this is a similar scenario for many here. Some of you here have made such steps, followed the signs, trusted in God, yet are very unsure of what lies ahead. What does God have in store for you? what we can take away from the Feast of the Epiphany and the account of the Magi is to expect the unexpected, to be challenged, and that sometimes the direction we had planned can completely shift. In my own life, I never expected to be where God has called me to serve as a priest, especially when I was ordained a deacon on a sweltering hot day in Holy Trinity Cathedral, Wangaratta, at the age of 26, and then the start of my first curacy at St John's Wodonga, and my second curacy with Father Ray McInnes at Holy Trinity, Wangaratta. If you'd told me then that I'd be vicar at St John's Toorak, after a stint as chaplain at Trinity College and at Princeton University, with a side serving of being rector on the south side of Chicago, I would have laughed at you. Respectfully, of course, I am an Anglican. God had other plans with me. God has other plans. And the destination for all of us is unknown. Perhaps it will, like the Epiphany we celebrate today, involve signs and dreams, taking note of them, the use of our brains and our rational thinking, the overturning of our expectations, and the occasional shift in direction. The promise of God is that God journeys with us, and our ultimate destination always awaits, even if we might not know where that is. Secondly and lastly, we see that the Magi brought gifts to Jesus, expensive and precious gifts, which always begs the question to me, what are the gifts that we bring to Christ? No one here is without gifts. We might not think so, we might not have been told so, but each of us is cherished and loved by God and given life in all its rich hue and texture. If we are to be faithful like the Magi, then our gifts are for God, not for our own fame or status or wealth. They are just for God. And if we claim Jesus as our King, then it is the best of our gifts that go to God, not the leftovers. The Magi add an exotic element to the wonderful Christian story, a whiff of Persian spices, the riches of embroidered robes and star readings and desert journeys and dreams and kings and drama surround them. Our own stories are and will be different, but the call of God to follow, trust and worship is the same, down through the ages to us today. Amen.